Well, I'm very happy to be here, and I'm happy to see all of you in the audience. We have many fond memories of times past visiting here at Olney and the meeting that I held here about 6 years ago, and so we've been looking forward to returning. Let me see, make sure I got everything here. The Apostle Paul spent some 2.5 to 3 years in Ephesus on his third preaching trip. It's generally believed that during this time, people from all the surrounding province would come to Ephesus for various reasons. Now, Ephesus was not the capital city of the Roman province of Asia, but it was the largest city, it was the major port, and also the commercial center. So people would just come to do all kinds of business. And it's believed that many of them heard the Apostle Paul preach. They were converted to Christ as a result of that. And then as they went back home, they took the gospel with them and started congregations in other cities. And that's very likely how the other 6 churches of Asia mentioning Revelation were started. From Ephesus, we go up to Smyrna, Pergamum, then down to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And also near Laodicea, there were churches in Hierapolis and Colossae. And so it's believed that the congregation at Colossae began as a result of Paul's preaching in Ephesus. The Apostle Paul later wrote a letter to the congregation in Colossae, and I'd like to read the first. Let's see, what do we have there? PowerPoint has stopped working, so we'll see whether we can get it to working again or not. I guess not. We'll have to take care of that later. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So Paul is writing as an apostle of Jesus Christ to the saints and faithful brethren who are in Colossae, and he's giving thanks. As he says in verse 3, we give thanks to God. And one of the things that he gives thanks for is the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, as we see in verse 5. And so we want to focus on this verse to discuss what the Apostle Paul had to say about the hope of heaven in the gospel. And when I originally planned this series of lessons dealing with things that we need to teach our children and grandchildren, this lesson was not a part of that series. But Michael said if I had an 8th lesson, I could use that during the Bible class. And I thought that this would be certainly appropriate because ultimately as Christians, the most important goal that we have with regard to our children and grandchildren is to encourage them to live in such a way that we can all enjoy the hope of heaven together. And so this, I think, fits in very well with the series. First, we want to ask the question, what is hope? The basic definition that has been given to the word hope through the years is desire plus expectation. And we often use the word hope in kind of a generic sense. It's anything we want, we say we hope for. But true hope involves both a desire and an expectation. Now, I might desire that some rich relative of mine would die and leave me $1 million inheritance, but I have no basis upon which to expect that at all, and so I really can't hope for that. On the other hand, when I was much younger, a little boy, and I misbehaved, I could certainly expect a whipping from my parents. Now, I didn't desire that at all, and so I really wasn't hoping for it, even though I certainly expected it. The concept of hope, as it's used in the Bible, always relates to the future. It's not something we have right now. I mean, I could say, I hope that I have a nice house in Salem, Illinois to live. Well, I've already got one, so I have it, so I don't hope for it. In Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, the Apostle Paul there talks about our hope. He says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And so hope is something we're looking forward to, something that we're expecting, desiring and expecting in the future. Now, Paul says we're saved by hope. And the reason we're saved by hope is because it's our hope that gives us the motivation to persevere. Notice what he says. If we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance, with patience, with endurance. And so it's our desire and expectation for something in the future that motivates us to endure. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul describes the condition of those who were Gentiles outside of Christ. And he says there, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, or outside of Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, Paul is writing specifically to Gentile people here, but what he writes in these verses is true of everyone who's outside of Christ. And he says that they have no hope because they were without God in the world. But God, by his grace, has made it possible for us to have hope. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul goes on to say, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. So God gives us hope. And this hope serves as an anchor to bring stability to our lives in the midst of all the storms of trial and tribulation that we face in this life. In Hebrews chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage the inspired writer. I happen to think it was Paul, but that's just my opinion, and so I tend to say that from time to time, but we really don't know who wrote the book. But in chapter 6, as the writer is trying to encourage the Hebrew Christians not to go back to the Old Testament law in order to avoid persecution, but remain faithful to Christ, he says in verses 18 through 20 that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, those two immutable things are his promise and his oath, we have fled, or we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Again, it's something before us. It's something we're looking forward to. And the basis upon which we can expect, you know, we desire this hope, but the basis upon which we can expect it is the two immutable things, God's promise and God's oath, that by these two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. And so this hope is an anchor to the soul. If a ship is in a storm, it may be in danger of being tossed to and fro and just broken up to pieces. And so it sinks an anchor to the floor of the body of water that it's in to give it stability, to keep it from drifting and being broken up. And so that's what hope does for us as Christians. It serves as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. The picture here is of the tabernacle, or later the temple, in which, of course, a veil separated the holy place part of the outer part of the temple from the most holy place, the inner part of the temple. And the Hebrew writer uses that picture to give us an idea of God's truth today, how that we're in the outer part of God's temple today, the church. But the inner most holy place represents heaven itself, as the writer says in another place. And Jesus has already gone behind the veil. He's, having died for our sins upon the cross and been raised again and ascended into heaven, he's entered the presence behind the veil. And so our hope also enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus has already entered into that most holy place of heaven. And he is our forerunner. The word forerunner here is very interesting. It is sometimes translated pioneer. I'm sure we all remember from our history study, American history studies, and when we were in school, how the pioneers came. They were the trailblazers. They were the ones that led the way for others to follow. Well, Jesus is our forerunner, our pioneer, our trailblazer. He has gone before us into that most holy place, and our hope is to follow him there. And that's what gives us strength and stability in this life, knowing that that place is there, that Jesus has entered into that place. He's made it possible for us to have that hope. That gives our life stability. And again, the strength to endure, to persevere, whatever trials and tribulations may come before us. And thus we can use that hope to help us be faithful, to encourage us in our lives, to do the will of God.
And it inspires us to do better.
That's right. That's exactly right. So now we know what hope is from a biblical standpoint. I mean, we say we hope this, we hope that, we hope something else. But from a biblical standpoint, there's one, you know, as we saw from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one hope. And so the next question we want to ask and that Paul answers in this passage of Scripture is, where is this hope laid up? And of course, he says there in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, this hope which is laid up for you in heaven. We sing a lot about heaven. In fact, some have criticized some of the hymn books that have been used by churches of Christ in the past because they tend to have an overabundance of hymns about heaven. Certainly, any songbook needs balance, but we certainly are benefited by singing songs about heaven. It is certainly a biblical subject, but the Scriptures really don't give us a whole lot of detailed information about it. Now, Jesus certainly introduced the concept of heaven in his teaching in Matthew chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. As Jesus was speaking there, it's here in Matthew chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, this is where the centurion comes, the Gentile centurion comes and asks Jesus to heal his servant. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here Jesus talks about both Jew and Gentile sitting down together with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, a lot of times the Bible uses the term kingdom to describe the church here, the kingdom of God, to describe the church here on earth. I believe here Jesus is going beyond that, especially talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're already died and gone into the Hadean realm. But Jesus is saying that someday people from the east and the west, referring to the Gentiles, would sit down together in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there are other places where Jesus, of course, talked about heaven. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, as he was seeking to give comfort to his disciples the night of his betrayal before his arrest and crucifixion, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So here Jesus is talking about his coming ascension into heaven. He would die for our sins. He would be buried and would be raised again the third day and then would ascend into heaven. So he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Where did Jesus go? Well, obviously, he went to heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 makes it very plain. A cloud received him out of their sight and took him up into the heavens. And then he said, I will come again, that where I am. Where is Jesus now? He's in heaven. That where I am, there you may be also. And so what he's teaching here is he will come for his people, and he will take them home to be with him. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive will be changed and caught up together with them in the clouds. And thus, in the clouds, in the heavens, in this realm, this spiritual realm, we shall ever be with the Lord. Now, the Jews often spoke of three heavens. The first heaven would be the atmosphere around the earth where the birds fly and the clouds float. The second heaven would be what we call outer space, where the sun, the moon, and the stars are. Then there's the third heaven. And the Apostle Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning with verse 1, he says, "It's doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago," most Bible scholars think that Paul is talking about himself, "whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven." Obviously, if there's a third heaven, there must be a first and a second one, and we've already discussed that. But here Paul is talking about this man who was caught up into the third heaven. "And I know," verse 3, "I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter." So here Paul identifies the third heaven as a place he calls paradise. This would be the dwelling place of God in the spiritual realm. Now, one thing we know from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, that the physical heavens, both the first and the second heavens, are going to pass away. You know, Peter says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are in it therein shall be burned up. So the physical heavens, the atmosphere where the birds fly, the clouds float, the outer space where the sun, the moon, the stars are, that's going to pass away. But of course, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, which I think is simply a description of the spiritual heaven where Jesus will come and bring his people to. And therefore, the hope that we have is not something that pertains to this earth. It's going to be destroyed. Not even something that pertains to the physical universe, because that's going to be destroyed. But rather, it's going to be in this spiritual realm, this third heaven where God dwells, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Again, our hope is based upon the fact that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. It is a living hope. It's not a dead hope. But a living hope is one that is true, that is real, that is in actuality. So many people of the world sort of think of the Christian's hope of heaven as pie in the sky by and by, just a false hope. But Peter calls it a living hope, and is fully based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then Peter tells us what it is: to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So here again, Peter tells us that this hope is an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, and that it fades not away. And everything on this earth we know is either corruptible or defilable or fades away. But this hope that God has for his people, based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, is an inheritance that is incorruptible. You know, Jesus said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moss nor rust corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." So it's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven. Again, it's not on this earth. It doesn't pertain to this physical universe. It is in this third heaven, this paradise of God, reserved in heaven for you. And we are kept by the power of God through faith unto this salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Now, certainly we have salvation in this life now. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." And so we have salvation from sin in this life. But here Peter is talking about an eternal salvation, a salvation that will be revealed in the last time. That's the salvation in heaven. We're saved from something. We're saved from the guilt of our sins in this life. We're saved from the punishment of our sins in hell in the next life, in this salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. And so again, Paul very plainly tells us that our hope is laid up in heaven. And so that's what the Christian looks forward to. But a third question that Paul answers in this passage of Scripture is, how do we learn about this hope? I believe that there is a desire that God builds within human beings as a result of his creation, which looks for something beyond the physical affairs of this life. But what that is, we don't know by nature. Paul says that this hope that is laid up for us in the heavens is something that we have learned or heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And so God has revealed a message to mankind to give us information about this hope so that we can know about it, we can know what God has done to provide it, and we can know what it is that we need to do in order to have it. So we have heard about this hope in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, a word is something that is either spoken or written, a series of letters or sounds that are put together to convey a specific thought. We often use the term word, to refer to a message. You know, if two people are talking about somebody they know who lives far away, one of them might ask, have you had any word from that particular individual? Have you had any message? Have you had any communication? And so the word of God is that which God has spoken and caused to be written, by which he communicates his message unto mankind. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, Jesus started to explain the parable of the sower. We all remember the parable of the sower. The sower sowed seed. Some fell on the wayside soil. Some fell on the rocky soil. Some fell on the thorny soil. Some fell on the good soil. Well, when Jesus explained what that parable was all about, he began by saying the seed is the word of God. And so the word is important because it's the seed out of which God intends to grow Christians. And Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he that rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. And so the word is important because it's God's standard of judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, when John pictures the great white judgment throne and all the people are standing before it, each one is judged according to his works out of the books. The books were open, the books of God, God's revelation of his will to mankind. For those who lived in Old Testament times, they'd be judged by the books of the Old Testament. We who live today will be judged by the books of the New Testament. But God's word will judge us. But the point we want to understand is that we can't know about heaven if God didn't reveal it. So God reveals it in the word of the truth of the gospel. Because our God cannot lie, every word that he speaks is truth. And the Bible places a great deal of emphasis upon truth. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But where does that truth come from? In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so all truth that we have from God comes to us from Jesus Christ. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1 says that God speaks unto us by his Son. So we have the truth through Jesus Christ. Where do we find that truth? Or how do we have that truth? Well, in John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus made a promise to the apostles. He said, "I will send you another comforter, the Spirit of truth, who will guide you into all truth." And so all truth from God comes to us through Jesus Christ by means of the Holy Spirit, who inspired the apostles and prophets to write that truth in God's word. John chapter 17, verse 17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So that's why Paul calls it the word of the truth of the gospel. God's word, God's message, reveals his truth to us, and that includes the truth about the hope of eternal life in heaven. And this word of truth is revealed to us in the gospel. Of course, the word gospel means good news. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The bad news is, of course, you know, we often say, well, I've got good news and bad news, which do you want first? Well, we usually like to hear the bad news first so we can end up with the good news. The bad news is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So that's the bad news. The good news is God has made salvation possible. So we can have salvation from sin in this life and the hope of eternal life in heaven in the after a while. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter talks about the importance of God's word. Beginning in verse 22, he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. We talk about truth as something that we understand as being reality, but truth also contains commands that need to be obeyed. And so Peter says that we purify our souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit revealed the truth. In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Remember what Jesus said, the seed is the word of God. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So, you know, Peter is simply repeating what Jesus said, the seed is the word. Because, he goes on in verse 24, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And notice what he says. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And so we have these three terms, the word, the truth, and the gospel. And they all basically relate to the same concept. The good news of salvation contains the truth that God wants us to know and provides the good news of salvation. And so the only way that we can know about the hope of heaven is through the word of the truth of the gospel. There's one other question that we need to consider, and that is, why is this hope possible? And we've kind of discussed this a little bit, but Paul does deal with this later in the book of Colossians, or later in the first chapter of Colossians. In verses 11 through 13, he says, in him, referring to Jesus Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And so here the Apostle Paul discusses what we as human beings who have sinned and fall short of God's glory need to do in order to have this hope. But back in chapter 1, he tells us the basis upon which we can have it. Look at Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, that is, in Jesus Christ, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on heaven or things on earth, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. So Jesus died on the cross to make this hope possible. And then verse 27 says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so the Christ who died for our sins, who was buried, who arose again and ascended into heaven, is our hope of glory, of having him in us when we undergo that circumcision made without hands, when we were buried with him in baptism and made alive together with him, having been forgiven of all trespasses. Then we have Christ in us, and that is what gives us the hope of glory. And so in this way, we can have an expectation. You know, everybody wants to go to heaven, so we have that desire, but we can have that expectation based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Any questions or comments on any of this? I really didn't take a whole lot of time to ask for questions, but we maybe have a couple of minutes. If anybody has any observations or questions you want to mention, you feel free to do so. Well, I appreciate the attention, and hopefully we'll have this up working here in a little bit, and maybe you can see a little bit more. But thank you very much for your attention.